We're going to go to Matthew 17, and if you want to use the church Bible there under your seat, you can do so, and we hope that you will take that opportunity to look into the Bible and go to Matthew 17. That's page 1011, page 1011, and 1011 in the church Bible. And, you know, as Christians, we pray, and we pray for our families, we pray for our work. We pray for sick friends. We pray for loved ones. We pray for trials that we may be going through. We pray for our church. We pray for our pastor. Y'all can say amen right there. All right. And we pray for lost souls, you know, to know the Lord. We pray for people. Now, many unbelievers, people who don't believe in God, would laugh at that. They would kind of maybe scoff at that. And what we would call answered prayer, they would call coincidence. But if the truth was known, even we as believers sometimes struggle in believing that our prayers are really making a difference. If we were honest, sometimes we struggle with that. And in your handout, it says, we can begin to view prayer as a waste of time. Not that we would ever say that out loud, but our lack of prayer in our daily life demonstrates that. You know, if we thought that it was really accomplishing something, we would do it more. We tend to carve out time for things that we really think are going to accomplish something. For example, how many of you are planning on going to work this week? Raise your hand if you're going to go to work. All right. Why do we go to work? Well, we believe that it will accomplish something. If nothing else, a paycheck at the end of the week. Amen. And so we carve out time to go to work because we believe it'll accomplish something. Why do we put gas in our car? You know, have you ever thought of how many hours of your life are spent putting gas in your car? That's a sobering thought, right? And very little of my wife's life is spent doing that because I do it. But honestly, it's like, why do we do that? Why do we take time out of our busy schedules? And we're busy, right? We're all busy. Why do we take time to put gas in our car? Well, we believe it's going to accomplish something, right? It's going to help us to go another 200 miles or whatever it is, 300 miles. And so we think it's going to accomplish something. So we tend to take time for things that we think are going to accomplish something. Well, when we look at our prayer lives, how are we doing? You know, if we're not doing too well, it's because we aren't convinced that our prayers are really accomplishing anything and making a difference. And that's why we don't pray a lot. Yet the Bible emphatically states the opposite. The Bible emphatically states that our prayers are accomplishing much. And we see evidence throughout the Bible that God works on the earth, and I'm going to make a big statement here, God works on planet earth through the believing prayers of his people. God works on the earth through the believing prayers of his people. Here's the kicker, though. Even Jesus Christ believed in prayer, and Jesus Christ practiced a vibrant prayer life. Now, if you think anyone would get kind of a free pass and that really didn't need to pray, it would be Jesus, because he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. But yet, Jesus thought it was necessary to pray. So, what did Jesus teach about prayer? What did he live when it came to prayer? That's what I want to look at this morning. I want to show you what Jesus thought about prayer. Number one is this in your handout. Number one is that Jesus believed and taught that prayer makes a difference. Jesus taught that prayer makes a difference. Jesus would continually drive home the point to his disciples that, guys, prayer is necessary. He had an inner group of 12 people, a core group, and he was constantly teaching them that God works in and through us in answer to prayer. God works in and through us in answer to prayer. Go to Matthew 17. And in just a moment, I'm going to read a verse. But before I do, I want to give you the background of the story. There was a child that was possessed by a devil. We do not know the background. We don't know how it happened. All we know is that this child was really messed up. This child was in a prison, all right, that Satan had created. And it was bad. Well, the dad knew this. And the dad brings the child to the disciples of Jesus. They could not help the child. Normally they could. In this case, they couldn't. So the dad is like, you know what? I need to go to the top man. So he takes the child to Jesus. And of course, Jesus is able to immediately take care of this and deliver the child from the bondage that the child was in. Well, the disciples are scratching their heads after this, and they can't figure this out. And so they asked Jesus a question. They said, why is it that we could not deliver this child? Jesus' answer is astounding, because his answer was unbelief on their part, and then he follows that up with verse 21, and that's what I want you to look at. Matthew 17, 21. He said, howbeit, this kind of a situation, he said, it goeth not out. You're not going to fix this kind of a situation, but by prayer and fasting. Notice that Jesus did not say, church, hey, guys, you know, I think it ought to be clear why you could not help the child and I could. I mean, it ought to be clear. It's because I'm the Son of God and you are just men. That is not what he said. He said that the problem, he identified the problem as a prayer, a lack of prayer, a prayer problem. When he talks about this kind of situation, you're not going to be able to deal with it except by prayer and fasting. The word fasting there is the idea that you are so burdened about a situation and you are so just burdened about your walk with the Lord that you are literally so serious about prayer that you're praying instead of eating. That's what fasting means. It means that you're missing meals in order to pray more. And so Jesus identifies this as a prayer problem. And he says that the key to opening up those prison doors that were enslaving that child, the key to opening up the door was prayer. Now, I brought in a key. Is that a big key or what, church? And I brought in a key. And this key is going to represent for us prayer today. Jesus Christ says to his disciples, the reason why you could not unlock the prison door and set that child free from that prison that Satan had created is because, he said, it doesn't happen except through prayer and fasting. You have to be serious about prayer, guys. And he said, I'm telling you that the key to this thing is prayer. Now, let's go over to Matthew chapter number 21, and let's look at another passage here involving Jesus and the disciples. Look at Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 18. Matthew 21, 18. It says, now in the morning, as Jesus returned into the city, he hungered. And boy, isn't it great to know that even Jesus got hungry. Amen, church? And how many of you are hungry? You're like Jesus. Amen. Verse 19, it says, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. It just, isn't that amazing? I mean, Jesus speaks a word and the fig tree just kind of just shrivels up. Verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, that which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in what, church? Prayer. Believing, you shall receive. Now, there's an obvious context to this. He's not saying pray whatever you want and you're going to get it. That's not the point of this. He's talking specifically to the 12. The 12 would be the ones who would represent him before the nation of Israel when Christ went away. They would have to have those same signs he had in order to prove to Israel that he was risen from the dead. So there's a context to all of this, all right? And God's not going to remove a mountain that doesn't need to be removed, all right? So he's not saying pray whatever you want and you're going to get it. But the point that I want to make, and Jesus is making a point through an illustration, is he's saying, guys, prayer makes a difference. He's saying you have to pray if you expect God to work. Jesus believed that prayer was the... Man, am I up here? Am I teaching or what? What do you got? Come on, guys. Prayer is the key. It's a key. Y'all awake. Say amen. Amen. If someone's not awake, you got my blessing. Just do that. No, don't do that. Prayer is the key. Jesus Christ believed that prayer is the key. Hey, great statement in your handout. I want you to get this statement. All right, you ready? It says, prayer is what gets God involved in any situation. Now, I've got it all actually on the banner up here. Prayer is what gets God involved in any situation. If you want God involved, you got to pray. It's that simple. If you don't want God involved, don't pray. But if you want God's involvement, if you want God to be involved in that thing, the way to get God involved is to pray. Say, man, I'm having problems in my marriage. You got to get God involved in your marriage. You got to pray. Say, I'm having issues at work. You got to get God involved. I'm having some behavioral issues with my children. You got to get God involved. I'm really suffering, man, with some depression. I'm suffering with fears. You got to get God involved. And the only way to get God involved is to pray. I'm telling you, that's the only way to get him involved in the situation. You have to pray. You have to ask him. You have to ask, Jesus said. You got to pray. You got to seek him. Now, there's some examples. I want to take some of what Jesus said, and I want to just do a little teaching here. And I want to bring up a few verses on the screen, and I want you to really think about what you're reading, all right? It says here, Jesus said in Luke 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Jesus said, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He said, Peter, Satan wants to destroy your life. But Peter, Jesus said, you're going to be okay. And you're going to be converted. You're going to turn this thing around. And when you turn this thing around, you're going to actually go and strengthen your brethren. And he says, I know you're going to do this, Peter. I got confidence in you. And the reason why is because he said, I have prayed for you. Obviously, Jesus Christ believed that prayer is the key. He believed prayer was the key. Look at the verse on the screen, Luke 22, same chapter. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. According to Jesus' own words, how do I keep from temptation? Prayer is the key. It's the key. You say, man, I'm dealing with some real temptations in my life. There's some things going on at school, at college, at work. There's some things in my neighborhood. There's some things I'm dealing with that I am really dealing with temptation. I'm dealing with some stuff. Jesus said the way that you deal with fleshly temptations is to pray. He said you have to pray. And the issue is many times we love sleep more than we love pray, just like them. And he said, why are you sleeping when you ought to be praying? And the problem is that many times we love sleep, you know, and we would rather, we feel that 15 minutes of extra sleep's more important than prayer. And Jesus said, no, you got to pray. Look at the next one up here, Luke 21:36. Jesus said, watch ye therefore and pray always. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Notice that Jesus said, hey, God, and the context is the second coming, which I taught on last Sunday. And you remember all the horrible things and all the rough stuff that's going to happen before he comes back to the earth? Well, Jesus said, guys, he said, if you want to be ready for that, if you want to be ready for the trials that are coming your way, he said, then you've got to pray always. Notice that the prayer needed to happen before the trials came. So many times we don't pray, we find ourselves in a mess, then we treat prayer like a 911 call. Oh God, help me. The time to pray is before you get in the trial. The time to pray is before the trial comes. You say, Pastor Dan, I'm good right now. There's really no major problems in my life. Hold on, because around the corner there might be one. Amen. So you need to pray before the trial comes. Pray before it hits. See? Because that's the key. Prayer is what's going to prepare you, make you ready to get through the trial. Prayer is what's going to prepare you to go through that thing victoriously and to be able to see things clearly. You got to pray. Jesus taught that prayer is the key. Jesus did not teach people to do things that had no benefit. He didn't tell people to pray because he knew it was a waste of time. Jesus didn't do that. You know, that would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? It's like my son Landon, or my grandson. I keep calling him my son. It feels like my son. I love him so much. But my grandson Landon, he's two. And we got him this little red vacuum cleaner, and it looks just like a real vacuum cleaner, only it's miniature size. And it says Dirt Devil on it, but we call it a Dirt Angel, amen? And so we got this Dirt Angel, and he goes around the house, man, and he's got the vacuum cleaner, and he's just going to town. Do y'all think it's working, picking up anything? No. So, but he doesn't know that. Don't tell him, all right? And so he's going around, he's vacuuming. What would my 18-year-old do if I said to him, Caleb, I want you to vacuum every inch of this house, and I want you to get Landon, that's my grandson, I want you to get Landon's vacuum cleaner, and I want you to run that thing all over this house? He would think Dad was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, amen? Dad's lost his mind, right? Because I'm asking them to do something and invest time in something that will have absolutely no profit whatsoever. Do you think Jesus Christ would tell people to pray if it had no profit? No. Jesus Christ encouraged them to pray because he knew, here we go, prayer is the key. He knew it. Jesus knew that. He knew it. Number two. Let me give you the second thing. Number two, the second principle I want to bring out here about Christ is that Jesus himself prayed constantly. Jesus himself prayed constantly. Now, when you think about Jesus's ability to heal people, to cast out devils, to even raise the dead, did Jesus raise the dead? Yes or no? Remember in Easter, we saw three different times he raised the dead. One time a guy had been dead 4 days when Jesus did that. Now, for Jesus to have that kind of power, you may think in your mind, well, man, with that kind of power, he sure didn't need to pray. Can I submit to you, Jesus Christ had all that power to do those mighty things because he prayed so much. He was constantly praying to the Father. Now, I want you to take your Bible that's open, and I want you to go forward to the right, two books, to the book of Luke. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 1063. And I want you to go to Luke chapter number 5. Let's all turn over there, Luke chapter number 5, and I want to show you a few verses here that I think will bless you and will speak to your heart, and it'll encourage you. Luke chapter number 5, and look at verse number 16. Luke 5:16. It says, and he, Jesus, withdrew himself into the wilderness. Why did he go into the wilderness, church? He prayed. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain. Why? To pray. And look at the rest of that. It says that Jesus continued how much? All night in prayer to God. Wow. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9. Look at verse 18. Luke 9:18 says, and it came to pass as he, that's Jesus, as Jesus was alone, and what was he doing? Praying. Look at chapter 11. Man, this is just a few chapters here. Chapter 11. Rob, could you bring me up just a little bit in the A's? Look at Luke 11 and look at verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass as he was what? Praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to what? Pray. As John taught his disciples. That is so cool to me. You know, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute, that whole idea of teaching us to pray. But Jesus, here's my point. Jesus Christ had all that power to do all those mighty things because he prayed so much. Jesus knew he had to pray, obviously. And if he needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? Jesus made it very clear, and I want to get your attention here just for a moment now, and I want you to really follow this reasoning, okay? Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, had no will of his own. You say, are you kidding me? No, he had no will of his own. He made it very clear he had no will of his own, and he had no power except that which came from his heavenly Father, God the Father. He made that very clear. In fact, look up at the screen and I'll show you. I'm going to make this so clear. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Go to the next verse. It says, Jesus said, I can of my own self do what? Nothing. Nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will. He had no will of his own. He said, I'm seeking the will of the Father, which has sent me. Let's go to the next one. And notice it says, for I came down from heaven, Jesus said, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Go to the next one. He said, I do nothing of myself. I do nothing of myself. As my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Let's go to the next one. John 17:4. He told the Father, he said, Father, I've glorified you here on earth, and I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Jesus Christ made it very, very clear. He had no will. He had no power outside the Father. So what other way would he demonstrate his dependence on the Father other than prayer? What other way would he secure the Father's power to do mighty things other than prayer, other than communication with the Father? Now, today, we are to function in dependence on Christ. Christ was our example, though, and as a man, remember, he humbled himself as a man. This was a voluntary submission to the Father. And Jesus Christ humbled himself as a man and was completely dependent on the Father for all things. And that's why prayer and communication with the Father, he was constantly doing it, because he knew without it, he could accomplish nothing. He knew that prayer was the key. Prayer was the key. He knew that. That's why he did it incessantly. He constantly was in communication with the Father. Look in your handout real quick. Look at the bottom of your handout. Look at that verse, Mark 6:46. It says, and when he had sent them away, he, Jesus, departed into a mountain to what? Pray. Do you guys know what the very last thing is Jesus did before he died on the cross and rose from the dead? Y'all know what he prayed? The last thing he does before he dies on the cross for our sin, the very last thing he does before he dies is he prays. And he says, Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. Last thing he did was pray. In John 17, we have a prayer of Jesus recorded. It's awesome. John 17, the whole chapter is nothing but his prayer. And in John 17, it records his prayer over 600 words that he prayed to the Father. Jesus Christ constantly prayed. He was praying all the time. Jesus Christ did not do things to waste time. He knew prayer was that important. Jesus carved out time every day to pray. I want to give you the last thing. Number three is this. Jesus' example inspired others to pray. Look at Luke 11 again, verse number 1, church. Look at that. Luke 11, verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped praying, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And you know what's interesting is that Jesus Christ did not say, oh, guys, no, listen, that's not something for you. Guys, that you don't need to bother with that. That's something I do. I pray, but you don't need to do that. No, he proceeded to teach him how to pray. And he even gave him a story that was designed to emphasize the need to pray constantly. Did Jesus mislead these men that he loved dearly? Did he just intentionally teach them to do something that would accomplish nothing? Obviously, they didn't think so. Because do you know what does anybody know what's the very first thing that the disciples did after Jesus, after his resurrection, he ascends up to heaven, he leaves? Do you all know what the first thing is they did after he left? They had a prayer meeting. Look in your handout, Acts 1:14. So obviously they learned from him, didn't they? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14 in your handout. It says, this is right after he ascended to heaven. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Did you know that by Acts chapter 4, just a few days later, do you know what happened? They had been witnessing about Christ, and the authorities, the civil authorities and the religious authorities, actually took the disciples and they grabbed them and they brought them before the leadership, and they said, you guys will not go around talking anymore in the name of this Jesus. The Bible says they threatened them. You guys aren't doing this. You're either going to go to prison or we're going to beat you, which all that ended up happening. We'll cut your head off. That ended up happening. But they said, you know what? You're not doing this anymore. And they threatened them. Well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that they left the presence of the council, and they made they hightailed it right back to the church, that group that they had where they had the prayer meeting in Acts 1:14. They come before the church, and the Bible says this, immediately they went to prayer, and here's what it says. It's incredible. It says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. But the whole thing that set it off was prayer. It says, when they had prayed, and the Bible records their whole long prayer. And then it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken, they're filled with the Spirit, and they just go out and start speaking the word of God with boldness. Jesus' example inspired others to pray. Today, I hope that Jesus' example has inspired you to pray more fervently than ever before. And in your handout, it says prayer touches the heart of God because it demonstrates faith and humility. It shows God that we need him. Remember earlier we said, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Prayer is what demonstrates the fact that, God, we need you. Prayer demonstrates faith and humility, that we're depending on him. You know, Paul told the church, he said, pray without ceasing. And then later on he said, in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, hold on. If God tells me to do something without stopping, he says, man, you just need to be praying all the time. And in everything that you're doing, in everything that you're doing out there during the week, he says, you need to do it by prayer. Well, if that's what God tells me, then that lets me know that God thinks that prayer is the key. Because he said, do it in everything. In everything, at all times, be praying. That means it's the key to unlock the door to a good marriage. It's the key that unlocks the door to my kids growing up to obey God and to love God. It means it's the key to me being the employee I need to be at work. It means it's the key to my joy. It means it's the key to my spiritual growth. It's the key to me overcoming fleshly temptation in my life. It means that, yep, Jesus was right. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the key. I want you to look at that banner, and I want you to remember that. I really want you to tuck that away in your mind. God is a rewarder of those that diligently what? Seek him. That seek him. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road, and I want to end with this. How can you implement into your life what you heard today? Because I think so many times we hear a message and we say, man, that was good, and we leave, but nothing changes. Nothing happens. We've all been guilty. Let's just be honest. We come to church, we love it in the moment, but then we leave and nothing happens. Here's the problem. Here's exactly why that happens. It's a lack of application. We don't apply what we heard. It's kind of like if somebody comes up to me and they say, Dan, that tire on your car, man, is bald. And they say, man, that tire right there, I see metal coming through. That thing's going to pop any minute. You need to get a new tire on there. And I say, yeah, man, that's good stuff. Thanks. And then somebody else tells me. And then someone else tells me. 10 people tell me I need to change that tire. If I don't change the tire and I just say, yeah, that's good, thank you, and I never change it, what's going to happen? It's going to blow. And you're going to see me on Clyde Morris and go, that was Pastor Dan on the side of the road. You know? Yeah, I'm going to be stranded out here. I can all day long hear them and say, that's good, thanks. But unless I do something about it, it's not going to help me. And so my question is, how can you apply this to your life? How can this change your life tomorrow? What would your life look like tomorrow if you believed what I preached and put it into practice tomorrow? What would your life look like tomorrow? How would it look differently than maybe what you were planning or a typical Monday? How would your life be different tomorrow because you believe this and you want to implement this? In your pray more, amen. In your handout it says, what are some changes that you could make to your life and schedule in order to pray more? I had a young man that came into the hospitality room. You talked to him also. He's from Columbia. And he came up to me and he's like, man, Pastor, thank you for that message. He said, I'll be setting my alarm a little earlier tomorrow. He said, because I want to put in practice what you said. It's good. You know? He's wise enough to know, man, if it doesn't show up on the alarm the night before, it's probably not going to happen. But what could you do? Could you pray some at your lunch break? Could you pray some during your break at work? Could you pray at night? Could you carve out some time in the morning? How could you pray more? Think about how your life and schedule could change if you implemented this. Then I would encourage you, just do it. Do it.